Morning, everyone. It's good to be here again. See if we can get through this topic today. I don't promise anything. It seems like there's a lot to talk about, and we were reading in or working through 1 Corinthians chapter 8 mostly, and we're going to move on to chapter 10. I'm not skipping chapter 9 for if you find something in chapter 9 that applies really well, feel free. Certainly not skipping it for any reason, any motive that's ulterior motive, put it that way. Going to read verses 1 to 22 and 1 Corinthians 10. Now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in a single day 23,000 people fell dead. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. Nor should we complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I am speaking as to wise people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we give thanks for, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For all of us share that one bread. Now look at the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in what is offered on the altar? What am I saying then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? That's not where I wanted to stop. Is everything permissible? Everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of every person. Okay, we're going to stop there for now. I find it interesting how the beginning of this chapter, the children of Israel lusted after evil things. And the topic we've been talking about of meat offered to idols, and how that relates to each one of us and what we allow or do not allow in our life. It's pretty closely connected to maybe the idolatry that I have in my life. The things that I do that may be a stumbling block to you. So I thought it was interesting. And then he goes on to talk about communion. And the connection that we have with God through communion, and then the communion that we have with each other as well, because of, in the emblems that we share. And I think it's all intertwined fairly closely with the subject we've been talking about. Where we're going to break in mostly is in somewhere around verse 15. He begins to talk about the meat offered to idols again. Does anybody have any thoughts of what we read previous to that, that you believe, or that you'd like to share, that in relation to the connection of the previous verses to what we're talking about? I know you didn't get much time to think about it, so I can understand your processing. I thought we'd, in chapter 8, you can almost put the subject to rest, that an idol is nothing, and therefore it shouldn't be an issue anymore. And here we get to chapter 10, and it's intriguing to me, and I don't have the answer, quite honestly. Paul brings it up again in relation to communion. We are partaking of Christ, and we're we're in fellowship with each other. And then he brings up the topic again, and he asks the question about, in the same way that we're connected with Christ in communion, the meat offered to idols was offered to demons. And so the question is, what are we, for starters, is there anything in our day practically that is in the same category, where when we get involved, it's not just the thing itself? Is there something behind the scenes? Is there demonic? And what is it? What is it in our day? Let's make it practical. I'm going to give you something to think about. How many of you heard about the ice bucket challenge? You probably, a lot of you saw it. How many of you read anything about what's behind that? Just a few of us? And I saw a lot of people, Christian people, very blindly, I would say, and it becomes a competition, and we just want to outdo the previous video that somebody posted of the ice bucket challenge. It was really interesting. I read an article about somebody that was a Satanist, and he said in satanic ritual, they did a baptism of ice. Okay, and so it's so similar. So the question is, in participating in that, are you getting involved in demonic activity? The man who wrote the article said, if you have done it and you did it ignorantly, he basically said, repent of the activity. He said you probably aren't, basically suggested you have not become involved in demonic activity, but it's something you should, I guess, plead the blood of Christ on and not go there. Stay away from it. And I think it's good for us to know before we just do anything what we're doing. Any thoughts? Practical examples you can think of. I'm going to give you another example. And I'm pretty sure this one A lot of you probably like a Starbucks coffee. They make good coffee. How many of you know what's behind the Starbucks logo? You do. Do you still drink at Starbucks? I see at least one brother shaking his head. I find it intriguing. How many of you heard have ever heard the Greek mythology story of the sirens? They were three seductive, it's a myth, seductive women that in Greek mythology lived on the coast, and they played music to seduce people to come, and the people didn't get there. Their ships were always shipwrecked. And so they would hear this music, and they were so enticed by it, they would turn their ship into this port because they just couldn't stay away. And then they would shipwreck and die. And one sailor decided that he can get through there. So I believe he tarred the ears of all his men so they could hear nothing. And they had them tie him to the mast of the ship as they sailed by. And as he heard the music, and it drove him almost to insanity because it was so seductive. And they made it by the port. And he wasn't seduced into it because he was tied up completely. And he could not help. He could do nothing, or he would have given in. And then there was another sailor that played music on his ship. And the music on their ship was so sweet, they sailed by and nobody ever noticed the sirens. And I think the story is beautiful. The music that we play in the church should be so beautiful that we can sail by what this world has to offer and sail by a port of that's seductive and evil and that most people turn into and have shipwreck. And what we experience is so sweet that we have no desire for that. But now back to off the little. Brother John.
I'm wondering if a key in this whole thing is not in chapter 8, where he says in verse 7, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, and to now eat it as a thing offered to an idol." You know, you mentioned a few examples, and I could think of a few more, like, for instance, something that's coming up just shortly here is some of the Halloween things that are coming out. And what about a pumpkin on your front step that's cut out like a shape of a face with a lantern in it? Or let's go even further, what about a Christmas tree? You know, there's a lot of people that will make a lot of Christmas symbols linked to demonic things in their origin. Or things like... I just slipped my mind what I was going to say next, but there's many, many things like that. And I can think of many reasons, many good reasons not to get involved in things like the Ice Bucket Challenge other than a supposing demonic connection. So I'm not suggesting that we just go full scale into those things, because there's maybe other good reasons not to get involved. But I tend to be a little bit skeptical, on the skeptical side, shall I say, when it comes to being too quick to just believe everything that someone writes about the connections to satanic baptisms, for instance. I guess I would have to see more evidence before I would just believe that. It seems like whenever there's anything that becomes popular or very well known, someone is sure, it's just a matter of time, and someone is going to come up with a conspiracy theory to back that up or to make some connection. So, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Most of the time I just conclude I have no way of figuring out whether it's true or not, so I just stay neutral on it. But I guess, you know, whether it's symbols on the ceiling of this church building or whether it's Christmas symbols like a wreath at your front door or a lot of other things, I guess I tend to not be very careful, or I would term it as fearful, about some demon behind it, because I do believe that as a believer, as a Christian, I have authority over those things, and I have the ability through Christ to walk all over them, and they don't have power over me. So that's my attitude, that's my mindset as I approach these things. Having said that, I do think we have to be very careful, however, because not everyone, depending on, I know a brother, for example, who he actually related to my wife from Pennsylvania, grew up as an Amish boy, a bishop's son, and got married in the Amish church and became heavily involved in demonic activity and then got converted. And he's very sensitive to those things. And I was just not so long ago was in a group where he was very, almost in tears, was warning another brother about having a Christmas wreath at his front door and just pleading with him to consider the demonic connections with that. And my heart goes out to him. And I would walk very carefully around a brother like that, because his experience, his connections in those things in the past, and just the consciousness that he has towards those things, I would be very careful with where I'm at and how I relate to him and how I walk with him. So, like I said in the beginning, I wonder if it comes down to, there's some that have a consciousness towards those things, which some of those things will affect them in ways that it may not affect all of us. Does that mean they're wrong and I'm right? Not necessarily. It might have to do with their experience and where they're coming from and where they're at in their walk with the Lord.
And I think that is pretty much the gist of the whole passage, is that we are careful not to do anything that causes our brother to stumble. Anybody else have any thoughts that you'd like to share? Clarence?
I agree with Jonathan. Knowledge is the balance between here, I think. I remember a discussion I had with a friend of mine many, many years ago, and I'd been doing a lot of research on different occultic symbols and so forth, a little bit what we're talking about here this morning, their background, their origin, and their usage today in Satan worship and so forth. And we're conferring on some of this, and my friend belittled the fact that the danger of wearing, take like the peace symbol, the upside down broken cross in a circle or the hexagrams, things like that. I was seeing those kind of things in the baby toys and so forth. And do they attract demons? I don't know. I think we can be careful with that. I agree with Jonathan there. But I asked my friend then, would he be willing to take the Nazi swastika and attach it to his coat, the back of his coat, and walk around the public with it? And he said, well, of course not. I said, why not? He says, well, I know what that stands for. So I think we have the answer right there.
Thank you. Anybody else? Brother Paul.
going to add anything. I think that was well said, but just turn it towards ourselves. Verse 11 there, it says, these things are happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so there's so many lessons from the children of Israel. And you said, and verse 6 says that these evil things, they lust after evil things. But what were those things? We have many, many chapters of examples of the children of Israel, how they fell. And a lot of the things weren't evil. It was food, or wanting a king, or comforts of life, something they could trust in or see. And it's those things like, in themselves are not wrong. Like this cup of coffee or a Christmas tree in themselves is not wrong, but what does it represent? Just that's been well covered, but I lost my thought. It's clear, like eating food unto idols, yeah, okay, so we know that that's nothing. Just like the Christmas tree or swastika or whatever. But back in chapter 15 of Acts, it's quite clear that those things offered to idols, that was one of the commandments the early church was commanded not to be involved with. And again, in Revelation, I think it's chapter 3, to the message to the churches there, it's very clear that the woman Jezebel that was in the church, she was rebuked or condemned for teaching that you could eat things offered to idols and commit fornication. So we could say, oh, things to offer to idols, it's nothing. I'm doing it with a pure heart. But there's, I think, a danger identifying with a wrong spirit, with things of the world. So I think we go back to a lot of these things, there's lessons there that we need to apply to ourselves. It can be eating, it can be playing sports, it can be our homes, our furnishings, cars, little practical things that in themselves are not wrong, and we have to be careful then judging others by what we feel condemned in, maybe. But again, let God direct us and show us what's the motive. Why do we want those things? Let's learn the lessons of the children of Israel. These things are written for our admonition. There's so many lessons there. So we have the same proneness to covet and lust after the things of this earth as they did. So, and where did it lead them? So,
thank you. I think one of the keys that you mentioned there is when people become careless. When you just do it because I can. Or at least you alluded to it. And makes me think of Esau. He was a profane man. And when you get to that point where, who cares? When it doesn't, what a wimp. Why should that bother him if I do this? When you get an attitude of not caring, I think we're on very dangerous ground. One thing that Paul that I grapple with and try to bring together is you'd mentioned in Revelation to talk about the woman Jezebel teaching that it was okay to eat meat offered to idols, and in chapter 8 it tells us that the idol is nothing. And to where's the balance between knowing? Is it my first thought on that? Isn't it not when we just blatantly tell people, oh, well, that's okay. If there, it's also very clear in some of what we studied that if you don't know, you better not do it. Because for you, it's sin. Scripture tells us that. That if your conscience is not completely at rest with what you're doing, for you, it's sin to participate. And I think when we... I'm not sure who the woman Jezebel refers to, but if it's the apostate church, that is very prevalent. That the church just encourages today, yeah, it's okay. And there's a lot of things that it's just okay to do. And that's a really dangerous road to go down, because the fact of the matter is we still... we are accountable, and our conscience, that we do not defile our conscience. That would be my thoughts on that. Does anybody else have anything to say? Brother Ron.
I can just share how I see chapter 10. It starts off by telling us that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they all partook the same. Whether they had honest hearts or wicked hearts, God gave them all the same privileges. You know, the ones he knew would rebel later, he didn't drown them in the Red Sea. You know, they all went through and they're all blessed equally. But because of their wicked hearts, they fell. Some were saved because they had honest hearts. I think for myself, like, I think there's a difference between knowing your authority in Christ, like what was mentioned, knowing that you're free and we should take our liberty to renounce those things in Christ. The Bible teaches us that, I believe. And then there's another thing of having fellowship with demons, where we say, well, we're in Christ, therefore I don't, you know, and we start to mess around with demonic forces. I think there's a difference there. And even in communion, there are people with wicked hearts that come to the communion table, and same scenario right here, right? Some will be blessed and some will not be. And I guess it's a warning, I guess, to myself. And you know, like you said earlier, watch your heart and make sure you're walking in honesty before the Lord. Because there's a difference, I think, between being careless and fellowshipping with it and taking your authority over it.
Thank you. Now I have a very practical example that I, in getting involved in demonic activity, the question, is it possible to do that inadvertently? And I know Brother Jake Weeb can tell us it is. Some of you have seen, you'll see Hollywood stars, I believe this is the symbol they do, okay? You'll see pictures snapped during concerts, you'll see them. That symbol is demonic. And I think, if I know correctly, your little brother got involved in where it affected him as a young boy. Totally, he did not know it. And he was dealing with demonic forces. So it is possible. And they had to renounce that through Christ. So I think we do have to be careful and walk in wisdom as to how, and that's what it's going to take. It's going to take us walking in the Spirit of Christ to recognize stuff for what it is. So, anybody else have anything to share? I'm going to skip. Oh, sorry. We got two people up here, Brother Alvin and Brother Edward.
I guess so. It was. I was thinking as we're sitting here, we talk about eating food that is offered to idols. I think possibly that's talking about the literal food that we eat. And my mind wandered to the spiritual food. I think we need to realize that the spiritual food that is there for the idols, it's not something for us to eat of.
That's right.
I sit here, and I hear about these demonic symbols. I hear about the ice bucket challenge. It's something I have never heard about before. I don't know which chapter to find it. Okay, but it's a burden on my heart what we're eating. I mean, we can learn to identify symbols, but we might not get finished. What I'm referring to, or what I'm trying to bring out, is we need to direct our hearts to the Word of God.
Thank you.
I just want to share a bit of my testimony, I guess. I was 10 years old, we moved, and it's very distinct in my mind because from 10 to about 13 and a half, we lived at a certain place, and in that, those, especially 2.5 years, we had a youth group, a lot of young people come by our house, a tremendous amount, and within that time, there was alcohol, there was everything, there was rock music, all kinds, any kind of music, there was, we played euchre, we did all kinds of things. I didn't smoke and drink and some of those things. That said, you know, we talk about how some people become affected by demons in situations like that. I don't believe I was. I believe God was, and I'd have to say this is why I don't think I understand everything. Why was some young child completely affected and why wasn't another, except that God is really good to us. He is better than we think, of and remember many, many times. The chapter we missed there, Paul was giving his example of self-denial. He gave his example of, at the last, striving for a crown. I think there's something else in between there. There are three S's, I believe. But isn't that where the crux of the matter at, is where our heart is? Are we in love with the Lord? If we're in love with the Lord, we're going to have discernment, a heart that, I think there's another word used here this morning, but I think a discernment anyway, I think it's a good word, to understand where we ought to be with all these things. And because we love men, that was the other one, self-denial. Serving men was the other one. Serving people. We serve people simply because we love the Lord. As we love Him, and love Him, and love Him, and love Him, as our love grows, so does the way we understand life and the way we live our life and the way nothing really matters. If you love the Lord sincerely, deeply, and it's growing, you love, just take a relationship that you love dearly. It doesn't really matter what other people think or doing or saying or what's happening. But I'm here to please the one I love. And I think that's the crux. One of the cruxes of this whole matter is loving the Lord. And you mentioned honesty. I think honesty with ourselves. Many times because we're not honest with ourselves, we never get past, or maybe never quite triumph over some things in our life.
Thank you. Brother Mike, good.
I really like what Alvin shared. And just to add a tiny little bit to that, I don't think we need to live in fear that we're going to get swallowed up by drinking coffee out of a cup with a Starbucks logo. And it's going to suck us in. I don't think we need to fear that, because if, like he said, if we're following God with all of our hearts, He's going to protect us. If we're doing 8 out of 10 things wrong and we know it, then it may not take much to help us, to make us fall. But if we're following God from a sincere heart, I think we can live with quite a bit of confidence.
Thank you. In all of this, if we're profane and we don't bother trying the Spirit, we don't bother, we don't care enough about whether it's right or wrong, that we just do it. I think, I said it before, we're in trouble. We have to know what we're doing, what we listen to, what we watch, what we read. If it doesn't matter enough to you and me to try to determine whether it's right or wrong, we're just buying it wholesale, we're in trouble. What Brother Edward shared, practical things. What about our music? Do I care enough to, does it really matter to me whether what I'm doing honors God? Does it matter to me that what goes into my eye gate, whether it honors God? And I know what it's like to fall. And Brother Ron mentioned they lusted after evil things and that we read earlier. And that's where it comes from. When we don't, our greatest desire is not to to follow God. I'm going to go down to verse 23. Just going to read a few of those verses again. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Something we need to ask ourselves is, what I'm doing, is it benefiting me? And you say, oh, not everything doesn't benefit you, does it? Harms you. That's something you need to determine. Because the fact of the matter is, nobody here can answer that for you. And you are going to answer to God for yourself. So we can give a list. It doesn't do any good. In our own heart, if we have the Spirit of God, He is telling us, we know. Now, if we decide that it doesn't matter, and you decide that a few times, you're going to say, oh, now it's okay because it doesn't bother me anymore, you may have seared your conscience. Because that is a very good possibility too. The Scripture teaches us that. So I think it's important that we determine. And I'll be honest, I haven't always done that. I sometimes take the stand, oh, well, this is sort of neutral. Really? And that's something we all have to answer for ourselves. Verse 24 is beautiful. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Now, Brother Ron's had a question for the last 2 weeks, and I still don't know if I have an answer. His question has been, how far do you take that? Somebody's offended very easily, and now he may need to correct me if I misunderstood it, but how far do I take that? Personally, practically, some people may take advantage of your, no problem, I'll just give and do it over and over again, and so they always have a problem with me and they're always stumbling because of me. How far do you draw that, or where? How far do we go? And I'm not sure that there is an answer, Ron. Brother Wayne.
I think of the time when,
I forget. Was it Peter that was drawing back and eating with only Jews? And Paul came along and rebuked him. And I think that's an incident where this 1 Corinthians 8 could have been applied, and it wouldn't have been profitable to do it. If some people are offended if you eat with Gentiles, then you just refrain from doing that. Personally, I believe that if you are refraining from doing something, and you are convinced in your mind that it is distorting the truth, then you shouldn't be refraining from an activity. If you feel it distorts the truth, then don't refrain from it because of somebody else's conscience.
Thank you. It's a very practical example right from Scripture. Brother Lawrence.
On another topic or whatever, just a difference between chapter 8 and chapter 10, I think is like a participation. Like in chapter 10, he's admonishing us not to, or to flee from idolatry. In chapter 8, he's talking about physical food that's neither here nor there. It's food, whether it was offered to an idol or not. And there's no participation in the worship, where in chapter 10 he's asking to refrain or to flee from participation in idolatry. It's in verse 28. Sorry, my phone went black for a bit here. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice. Sorry, let's start at verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So I think that we're faced with that sometimes in one situation was a Muslim customer that we had. We built a chicken barn, and then they had an open house. And I wasn't there earlier, I guess, but I guess earlier they had this, this was chicken that was at the open house was the Muslim religious thing was whatever, I don't know, they called it blessed chicken, but in a way I tended to think of this verse here, that they proclaimed the religious conniptions to this, or the religious ceremony, that there was a participation, and to it would have been a call to refrain. Now, I didn't, I came later and all that, but I think now, looking at this, that is a time when you should not participate with them for their conscience' sake. They think that you are in their worship with them, and you are not, you are in Christ. So it's confusing for them, it's not leading them to Christ, it's strengthening their faith in idolatry. That's my view.
Thank you. Appreciate it. You took us right to the scripture that I was planning to look at next, and I think I appreciate the point as well of in chapter 8, it was inadvertent in chapter 10, it's by deliberate choice that they were in being involved. And Brother Lawrence already touched on it, but if an unbeliever believes something to be watching me, and there's a lot of examples, and you can bring them up if you want, I'm not gonna, of where people in our society expect a certain thing of a Christian. And when we do not, or when we let them down, we become a stumbling block to the gospel. And he tells us, for that reason, at that moment, you do not do it. Because you're destroying, you have the potential of destroying somebody else's soul. Because they're turning their back on the gospel because they say, what? Christians don't do that. They may not be right, but it's their perception that God wants us to look at and say, because of what they perceive, I won't do it. And I think it's important that we consider that. I'm just going to try to wrap this chapter up. Does anybody have any other thoughts you'd like to share? Brother Ron, maybe we... Have you had your question answered?
Yes, I do. I was glad to hear what the brother shared. A lot of it is attitude and how much you're willing to care about the people around you. And I realize you can't make a list. Like I shared with you last Sunday, you can't give a list of the things you will stop doing. Society changes so fast, by the time you edited your list, you'd be out of date. You know? But it is a spirit in the church that cares about where people are at. And they care about truth. But, thanks for putting up with my question and I would have been very worried if the brothers would have started giving really dogmatic, you know, who cares about them kind of statements. I would have got very worried, and I would have. So I just wanted to know where people were at, so that's why I asked my question.
Thank you. Just going to read the last three verses yet in this chapter. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. And he says, shares his own personal testimony on it. He says, I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many might be saved. Do we really think about it that way? Everything I do, does it matter to me at all? Does it matter whether I'm causing somebody to stumble? If it doesn't, I dare say you're in trouble. Because if it doesn't, if your brother doesn't matter to you, if my brother doesn't matter to me, I have a calloused and hard heart. And that's something, I think it's good for us to look at this stuff and remind ourselves. And you know what? When you boil it right down, it boils down to, do I love you? Do I love the people I meet on the street? Does it matter to me that they're on their way to hell? Does it matter to me that what I do, practical example, dishonest business, and person I did business with says, you know, that he's a Christian? And they're turned off. They say, if that's what Christians do, I don't want it. Serious stuff. Because it's at the expense of someone's soul. And it's my responsibility. It's me that's going to give account to God for that soul if I turn him away on account of my actions. And the same for you. If I do something that causes you to fall away, go into sin, I am going to be held accountable. And so are you. If you do things that cause me to go astray, it's that simple. It's that practical. And so, yeah, let's think about this stuff from day to day. We go about life. Let's not just carelessly live and say, oh, who cares? It doesn't really matter. It does matter. And that's the gist of what we've been studying, is that we care more for our brother and the souls of others than for myself and what I want. Because often the things that I want, if I will pursue them at the expense of somebody else's soul, it's idolatry. And it's sin. Thank you for your participation, and God bless you.